If you remember last week, we were talking about the riches of Christ Jesus, you know, the riches that we have, unspeakable or unsearchable, the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ and what God has provided for us. And obviously we couldn't exhaust that just simply because of the word unsearchable and the fact that we can't, they don't run out. And even though we might be able to maybe identify them at some level, but how deep the love of God. I mean, how wonderful when you get into his wonderful word. It's just the greatness of the word of God, quite frankly, is a defense unto itself, if you know what I mean. You know, when people start talking about evidence and facts and so forth, the word of God stands alone. There is nothing to be compared to the word of God. And I know I say that from a biased perspective, but when you really, if anyone would honestly get into the scripture and just the pure magnitude and the pure richness of the words given, quite frankly, everyone else is playing catch up, from Socrates to Plato to whatever philosopher you might identify. They're all just playing catch up to the word of God, because his word is so rich, it is quick and powerful, as it's described in itself, and the scripture itself describes it that way. And I know I'm not the only one this morning that will say that it has been that way in our life. Do you ever just sometimes read the word of God and just get so excited and just think, wow, what a word. I mean, what a powerful word, and that we have the words of our God, that God has actually preserved it down through the ages, that we have the privilege to look into it this morning, and all the passages, all given by inspiration of God, all breathed of God, breathed from God, and that nothing compares. Nothing compares. And that's why I say this morning that it's really a defense unto itself. And if there would be any honest scholar, and I know that there are some, that would look into the word of God and read it for what it is. Even, you know, a lot of the principles that the world uses, and they'll throw things out there and they'll talk about doing good to others and all this and different things. Really, a lot of those even stem from scripture, whether they know it or not. I was reading, I've been listening to a book about Abraham's greatest speech, Abraham Lincoln's greatest speech. And of course, it was his last, they identify his second inaugural speech as his greatest speech. You can go up to the Lincoln Memorial and look to the right as you're walking up toward the statue, and you can see it's written on the wall. It's written in stone or granite or whatever that is. And it's the whole speech. It's not even that long. I think it took about 7 or 8 minutes to deliver it. And so this book that I've just finished was just going through and breaking down every category of this speech. And they were bringing out what was there, and there was much scripture in it. If you're familiar with it at all, there's several scriptural references. And they were identifying that as what great words of Abraham Lincoln. And I thought, they're not Abe's. I've heard those before. I've read those before. And so often, you know, the world doesn't even identify for what it is, but I'm thankful for the word of God this morning. And I'm thankful that we get the opportunity to look into it this morning. And so we want to do that. And let's just read the text here in John chapter number 21. I don't mean to keep rambling here, but we'll get into it here today. And I'll just read this familiar story to us, and we'll try to make the setting for it. And I got to remember what I even titled it, Loving Jesus. Amen. Loving Jesus. I should have probably wrote that down. Loving Jesus. Here we are in John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. It says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. Then we got clarification here. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Amen. Follow me. Those words, follow me. It's not the first time Peter had heard those words, was it not? Amen. We can go back to the initial calling of Peter when he was standing there with his brother, and how that as Jesus walked by him, walking by the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says, it says he called to one Simon Peter as they were casting their nets, for they were fishers. He called to them and said, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The Bible says that straightway left their nets and followed him. So from the very start, we have the calling of Peter, his history, if we could look at it. And here we are again with Peter. And once again, our Lord's words to him is, follow me. Well, I guess that would beg the question, why the second time? Why are we again here with Peter? And of course, we that are familiar with Scripture and just looking where we're at here in John chapter number 21, and really that being the last chapter of this great gospel, our mind quickly goes back to the events preceding this encounter that Peter has with Jesus once again. And not Peter by himself. You can read on up through the chapter there where he was not alone. He had Thomas was with him, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. I didn't take the time to try to find out who those other two were. I'm not even sure that we could. They may be in another gospel, but I'm not sure. And here is Peter. And so that's the group that are now here around this campfire, if you will, if we can call it that. And they're sitting there with Jesus, and let our mind go back to the events just a few days prior and even to where we are now. This is not the first time that Jesus has shown himself to his disciples after his resurrection. As a matter of fact, you can read here in verse 14 of chapter 21, this is now the third time. Look at verse 14, that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So let's just go back. Let's go back to the events leading up after the resurrection of Christ. Let's go back that far, and let's think about the one that, as the women returned from the tomb and gave word to the disciples, that Jesus' body was gone. And who was the first to take off and run? One of the first, let's say. And it was, of course, Peter. And so we've got that. Back up just a little bit further. What happened prior to that? Peter, because of what Jesus had told him, has denied the Lord three times. If you remember what Jesus said, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice. And so we were familiar with that. And we could keep on going back and back and looking particularly at Peter, because it does seem like that's the focus here, all the way back to his first calling, when Jesus had called him and said, Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of man, and he straightway, which leads us to believe he immediately, there's really no debate about it, no real discussion. That you know, when you really think about that, here, no doubt God had prepared their hearts in some way, in some manner. Maybe they had heard word of this Christ and the events that was taking place in his life. And maybe they were just that unhappy with their job, you know, just looking for another option. Maybe just you know, when you think about just walking away from your nets, I don't know that you'd have to be pretty unhappy just to walk away. So there no doubt was something going on. There was some preparation of some sort that was going on in the heart of Peter and of his brother, and of course the other disciples as well that responded to the call of come follow me. And that meant in itself that they were going to walk with Jesus. They were going to be with him. That they were following him. And often, you know, we might not have a point of reference in our own life, but of that time, there would be a teacher, and he would have pupils, or he would have students. And those students would just simply follow their master or follow their teacher and listen to his words and be indoctrinated by him, if you will. And so that's really what that call was. Come, follow me. And then he says this, I'll make you fishers of men. And so that would immediately just bring Peter's and his brother's mind to what their occupation was that of fishing and that of throwing out a net and bringing it into a and having a draught or having a catch. And he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Just as you catch fish, I'm going to have you catch men. Now, I know I'm speaking the obvious this morning, but I really want us to see what the Scripture is painting to us. And here, again, we have this calling of Peter. It says he straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, this was the same Peter that was present after they had, well, if you remember the story, when they had fished all night and they had caught nothing, and Jesus had them take their fishing boat and just move it a little bit offshore, and he had taught from their boat. He taught them, the multitudes that had gathered there to hear him teach. And he looks at Peter again, and he tells him, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And that word draught means a lot of fishes. Fishes? I think fishes is actually in the Bible, isn't it? So I'm probably okay with that. So he says, cast out your net for a draught, or we would call it a big haul. And so Peter's response was this. He makes Christ aware of the fact that we've fished all night and we've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And, of course, we know what happened. We know that they did exactly what Jesus said. And when they pulled up the nets, it was the catch was so great that they had to have help hauling it in, that even the net itself could barely hold what was there. That was this Peter. It was Peter that when Jesus came walking on the sea after they had left ahead of him, and here comes one walking across the sea, and they were greatly afraid and thinking that it was a spirit or some type of ghost. And Jesus calls out to him and says, it is I, be not afraid. It was this Peter that we're looking at this morning that said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, the Scripture says he walked on the water to go to Jesus. It was that Peter. It was the Peter who, when Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And there was many responses that were given that day. And some said, you're Elias, or some one of the prophets. And so Jesus response to all that was, but who say ye that I am? It was this Peter that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, Christ's response to that was, blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Amen. It was Peter, it was this Peter, along with James and John, who were invited by Jesus, if you will, or it seems to be a small group or a small invitation, that were invited by Jesus, or Jesus took them with him to witness the transfiguration of Jesus and the appearance of Moses and Elijah, that the scripture says of Christ that his face did shine as the sun and his raiment was white as light. It was this Peter, and his response was, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, and one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And the scripture says, when he looked again, he saw Jesus only. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which saith, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Amen. It was Peter that said, Lord, though all would be offended, I will not be offended. Lord, I would even die. I'd go so far as to die for you, Lord. Peter was overestimating his own ability and underestimating sin, wasn't he? It was that Peter. Lord, I'll die for you. It was Peter who, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, that drew out a sword, the Bible says, and he smote the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And as is probably obvious, he probably wasn't going for his ear. He was going for the jugular. You know, Peter was there to defend Jesus. It was Peter that showed that much zeal and that much courage that he would draw out a sword and fight against an enemy that was coming to take Christ away. It was that Peter. And of course, it was Peter who was the first to run. It was Peter who was, and as we hear today, in our text today, when we find the disciples have, after Christ has appeared to them now two times. And for whatever reason, for whatever motivation, we don't really know. We can speculate, I guess, this morning. But Peter looks at his brother and the other disciples that are with him and says, I'm going fishing. Probably not like what you and I would be. Like if I call up Dave and say, hey, Dave, let's go fishing this afternoon. It's probably a little more to it than that. Because I'm just doing it just to do it. I'm doing it just to maybe catch a few fish. And my life, my livelihood isn't dependent upon it. I'm going to work my job Monday, but if I go fishing, it's just extracurricular, if you will. It's just a recreational activity. But with Peter, fishing was more than that, wasn't it? It was his old job. So it's almost like as we've gotten to Peter in this point in his life, he has done exactly as what Christ said he would do. And we remember how that he was warming his hands and he did very well. Three times denied the Lord, the very one that had experienced all that he experienced, the very one that had walked on the water, the same Peter that had drew the sword out to fight against the enemy of the Lord, the same Peter that had clearly declared, if everyone else forsake you, I won't forsake you. Lord, I'm not like these other disciples. Jesus said, all you will be offended in me. No, Peter, no. Not me. Not me, Lord. It's that Peter where we stand right now. The Lord has appeared to them two times. But now he says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old way. Now, I can't pretend to know his motivation this morning. But we can speculate. We can think. And the only really point of reference that we have is experiences of in our own life. To where maybe we've gotten to a point where we feel like it's all hope is lost. We feel like maybe there's really just no point to it. We're just out here sort of like Elijah thought he was all by himself, and there's just no one else standing up for the Lord. There's no one else doing what is right. But yet God made it very clear to him that God had plenty, and I say plenty because I can't remember the number, that hadn't bowed their knees to Baal. 7,000, thank you. Good to have a good wife that knows the scripture. And sits in the back row. But here we are. He's denied the Lord. He's gone back to fishing. And he takes some with him. It's almost like he's the lead dog, isn't it? The lead pack. Everybody else sort of follows suit of what Peter's doing. And that seems kind of clear. He was the one. The bold one, if you will. He was the one that was always, went even so far one time as to rebuke his Lord. And, of course, Jesus, get thee behind me. Thou art an offense to me, mine adversary. But yet here we find all the other ones going with him. So they all go out. And I'll just leave that out there and let it say what it says. Peter just says, I'm going fishing. I don't want to add too much to that. But I can think of my own life. And there has been times when we felt that way. When you do feel like you're alone, there's no one, you know. The fact that they left everything and followed Jesus. Maybe there was a thought, this is just a temporary basis. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's just like, okay, we're going to follow Christ and... Because that's a big investment, isn't it? Amen? That's a big move. That's a complete and total surrender. When you leave your job, you got no income. But yet, you know, the bills keep coming. But here, there is this big commitment. But maybe the big commitment you make on Sunday morning... Maybe come Monday morning, you start to doubt it a little bit, if you know what I'm saying. And because if the Spirit of God does draw us to Him, and we're moved in such a way, rather by emotion or by compulsion or however you want to describe it, yet we're still moved to make that move toward God on Sunday morning. But does it still seem relevant or still seem as strong or as pertinent as it does on Monday morning? Because I'll present to you this morning that when we choose to follow Christ, it impacts our Monday morning. Amen? It impacts us on Tuesday, on Wednesday. And so when we're talking about following Jesus, I can understand what the hesitation, because this is a full commitment. Amen? This is something that when you wake up Monday morning, you may just think, I think I'm just going to go back fishing. Because this thing seems a whole lot bigger than what I'm able to bear. And maybe that commitment was a whole lot more than what I'm able to give. But I'll present to you also this morning that if we will just follow on to know the Lord, that it will be worth everything we've ever given up. Amen? And I'm saying that from someone that maybe I haven't given up a job. But yet, you know, we've got to be in a place in our walk with the Lord that if God calls us, whatever He had called us to do, we're willing to say, here am I, Lord, send me. And here it is this morning. As Peter says, I'm going back fishing. And so here, as they're there fishing there on that sea, it says, we also go with thee. That was a response from all of his buddies that were hanging out with him that day. So there in verse 3, it says, they went forth and they entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. So here it is again. They've toiled all night. and they've caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saying to them, children, have ye any meat? And they're saying, they answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now remember, at this point, they don't realize who they're talking to. Now, on the first instance, when Jesus first called Peter, and they're sitting on that boat, and he hears the words, cast your net and get a draught. Peter considered the source because it was coming from Christ. And he says, at thy word, we'll do this. Well, this time they have no idea who they're talking to. They just know somebody out there says, hey, won't you try the other side? And they're like, well, you know, not a bad idea. Let's try it again. And so they're like, okay, we'll do it. So they did it. And once again, they cast therefore the net, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And so Peter had an epiphany. He realized, wait a minute, that's someone else on that shore. And he says, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. And when he and his buddies are on that boat, it says they're about, 200 cubits. It's about the length of a football field, I think. But I think, I figure it's about 109 yards or something like that, or however you decide and feed. It's not that far. Football field seems like a long ways until it's really not that far. So they're close to the shore, about 100 yards away. And Peter didn't wait till the boat got there. And so he jumps into the water. It says, Peter says, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Of course, the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. For Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, as 153. Interesting how Scripture gives an exact count. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto him, come and die. So, there it is. That's the setting. Here we have Peter eating with Jesus and the other disciples. And the question comes. Here's the question. Peter, do you love me? That's probably how we would word it. We wouldn't say, lovest thou. Shell's never said that. Lovest thou me? It'd be more of an old English thing. But here we would say, do you love me? Peter, do you love? He asked him three times. Peter, do you love me? What a question. Simple question, really. You can't help but wonder what it is about it that our Lord would ask. Why is this such an important question? Here, Peter is at a point where he's gone back to his old occupation. He's taken others with him. And Jesus is saying to him, I've called you to follow me. I've got more important things for you to do than catch fish. I've got you to feed my sheep. That's what I've called you to do. And so that's the question. If this is the restoration of Peter or the conversion, if you will, because Jesus says he gave him hope when he told him, you're going to deny me three times. And he says, after thou art converted, and you will be, strengthen the brothers. Or strengthen the brethren, strengthen the body, strengthen the church. Feed my sheep, if you will. And so that's the response that he or the question that is asked. Peter, do you love me? He asked him the first time, Peter, do you love me? Now, if you wanted to, you could do this. I did it just sort of as a breakdown because I've heard this preached. I've heard it said, you know, you asked him three times. You know, he denied the Lord three times. You asked him three times. So sort of this, you know, tit for tat. The balance kind of works itself out. If you deny me three, you ask me three, so we're good to go. Well, that doesn't really work a whole lot. Maybe there is something to that, but that's really not how God operates. It's not, okay, you do this many good times versus this many bad. And some people think that. I've actually had people tell me that. Guys I work with. Well, I did this. You know, they'll do something for me, and they'll be like, don't forget that. I guess like I got some pool. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Because first off, it's not by what we have done anyway. It's what he's done. But he has asked the question. Christ does ask the question three times. If you look at it in the Greek, there are two different words that's used there. I wrote them down here in the Greek. If you're familiar, you've heard it enough, the term agape, right? The Greek word for love, agape, there's three. Right, I think there's three. Two of them used here, maybe four. Three or four. Doesn't matter. Two terms are used here. One, agape. The second term is phileo, or that of a friend, friendship love. Agape being the love of God, or in the Greek, those are the way those words are used. And of course, the New Testament scripture here is interpreted from the Greek. But yet, here in English, it's given just as love. But if we look at the three questions, the first one, he says, do you agape me? Peter responds, Lord, thou knowest, I phileo thee. I love you affectionately. I love you as a friend. The second would be, again, the Lord says, do you agape me? And Peter's response is, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. And so the different word is used. And the third time, Christ asked the question, do you phileo me? And Peter's response is, thou knowest I phileo you. Or you knowest that. So there's two different terms used with love. Honestly, I don't know that we can read a whole lot into that, just because if you look at John's gospel, he uses those two terms interchangeably. I've actually heard it preached, you know, well, God was, you know, Peter was saying, well, I don't really love you this much, but I love you this much, or I don't love you at this level, but I love you at this level. And there may be something to that, but I think, to be honest this morning with the text, that John, throughout the whole gospel, it's not the only place that he uses those two terms for love, and he does use them interchangeably. And I just as a point of reference this morning, I went through quickly and just looked at some of the places where he used phileo. And it would be the Father's love to the Son. The term phileo is used. Jesus' love toward Lazarus. He uses the Greek term phileo. And then the Father's love toward the disciples. Phileo. And then on the flip side of that, agape. God so loved the world. That Greek term agape is used. Men's love toward darkness. He uses the word agape. So obviously that's not the love of God. We're talking about loving darkness. The Father's love again toward the Son is termed, the term agape is used. And Jesus' love toward Martha. I'm not just trying to fill this morning. I want you to understand that I don't know that we can read a whole lot into that. And I know that there are some that do, but let's just take the question for what it is. He just says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And then as he tells him these things, he asks him that question. He gives him a command and says, each time he says, feed my lambs. The second time he says, feed my sheep. And then lastly again he says, feed my sheep. Now, once again, I've heard it broken down and used in different ways, with the difference between a lamb and a sheep, and that's fine, but I don't know that that's necessary as well. The message is simply clear. Go and do what I've called you to do. Amen. I've told you once, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. And so here it is. Jesus is asking the question, do you love me? And that is what a question there is for us to ask, because we understand this morning that it is that love of Jesus Christ, as Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. Amen. It is, we do what we do this morning in our ministry or whatever capacity we're working for God, it's out of a love for Jesus Christ. And that's why when Jesus asked Peter that question, he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter's response would be, well, Lord, I mean, of course I do. I just swam all the way here to get to you. I just jumped in the water. I could have took the boat in, but I'm so excited to see you. I couldn't even wait. And so, but Jesus didn't say, well, Peter, it's pretty clear you love me because, you know, you did jump in the water. You were the first to the tomb. You were the one that declared who I am. And it was revealed to you. But do you love me more than these? Now that's where it gets complicated. Do you love me more than these? And I've got it underlined in my Bible. I don't know when I underlined it, and quite frankly, I didn't do a very good job of underlining it. I usually try to use a straight edge, but this is must have been done on the fly. But more than these, I've heard a lot of different ideas on that, and none of them really settled. And so I'll just kind of throw some of them out there. More than these, some people say, well, maybe it was the disciples, and that's a legitimate question, but that really doesn't, I don't know if that works. You know, Peter, do you love me more than, you know, Thomas? Do you love me more than Nathaniel? Do you love me more than the sons of Zebedee or the other two disciples that are with us? Do you love me more than these? Maybe. Could have been, do you love me more than the provision that I've given? I've got a fire going here. I've got a fish on already cooking. I've got bread to give you. And so that we could understand that this morning. There are some that would just follow Jesus for what he gave, as long as he was multiplying fishes and loaves and healing sick and casting out the devils. They had a great multitude. But when he started to talk about the level of commitment it would take to follow him, the Bible says that many of them went away and followed him no more. When he started talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, amen, that Sunday morning experience, maybe they realized, come Monday morning, I'm not going to want to do this. Maybe it was that. Do you love me more than these provisions, the food I'm given? There are some that say it was the occupation. Peter, do you love me more than this, the fishes? Do you love me more than the nets? Whatever it was, the command was given. After his response, feed my sheep. Christ, knowing this morning that the motivating factor of our service for God is the love that we have for Christ. Amen. Now, John tells us this in 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Right? And so we know this morning that one of the peculiarities, if you will, or one of the identifying marks of a true Christian, of a true follower of Jesus, is that he loves him. Why? Because he first loved us. He first loved us, and he forgave us of our sins. It doesn't take long to identify someone that loves the Lord. Doesn't take long, does it? Amen. Some of you standing up here this morning and giving your testimony, when you start to talk about Jesus, you start getting a little choked up. Tears start to flow. Why? Because you know that you've been forgiven of much. Amen. You know that God has forgiven your sins. Do you remember when Jesus came to the house of, of that Pharisee, Simon, I think it was his name. And while he was there at the dinner with all those that had gathered together, there came one, a woman, that came and began to wash his feet and pour the oil upon, anointed his feet, and the tears that were being poured out, and just washing the feet of Jesus. And the Pharisee that was there, Simon, knowing what kind of woman this was, that she was a woman, she was a sinful woman, and he to himself, he said, he didn't say it out loud, he just thought the thought, well, if he knew who that was, he wouldn't have anything to do with it. Of course, Jesus didn't need you to say anything, did he? He doesn't look at Simon and says, I heard that. But he just simply begins to talk and to teach and talk about and ask a question. If you had two men and they both owed money, one owed a lot, one owed a little, and they were both forgiven, which one loves the most? And Simon thought, well, I know the answer to that. That's easy. The one who was forgiven of much. And then Jesus looks at the woman and says, Simon, I came in your house. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me any oil for my head. And yet this woman is washing my feet with her tears. Because though her sins were many, though her sins were great, they that are forgiven of much loveth much. Amen. So our love for Christ is not, that's not the means of our salvation. We know that it's without faith, right? It is impossible to please the Lord. Impossible, the Bible says. But yet our love for Christ is an identifying mark of one that has been forgiven of their sins and know, number one, what they came from and where they are today. And that it's not because of something that you have done, but it's because of Christ and how he has pulled us out, if you will. Amen? So we find that because of what Jesus has done for us, he's redeemed us from our sin. He's removed our guilt. He's called us into repentance. Amen? And because of that this morning, we love him. And not only because of what he's done, obviously, it's because of what he's also doing, right? Well, the psalmist said, daily he loads us with his benefits. Amen? It's because of what he did, what he does for us, because of his mercy every day, because of his grace, because of his protection. Amen? If I can piggyback upon the analogy that Christ gave that day, you know, a debtor that is forgiven of sin, or debtor that may be in prison, is he not going to love the one that comes and pays the debt that he owed? Or one that is drowning? Is he not going to love the one that pulls him out? I got a friend of mine I went to school with, and sometime between now and then, after we graduate, I haven't seen him since graduation, I guess, but of course, you know how Facebook is now. I see him all the time. And so I didn't know it, but I caught wind of a story that he shared one day, and I call him a friend. He's probably more an acquaintance, but anyway, that's beside the point. I'll say that just in case this gets online. He'll be like, well, we're not friends. We were more acquaintances than friends. But anyway, he had a heart problem. No, couldn't have been a heart. It was something, would have been like maybe lung. I think it was a lung. What can you give? You can give a lung, can't you? Yeah, you can give a lung. Couldn't have been a heart. It didn't donate his heart. It must have been a lung. And so he tells a story about how this stranger just came up and for some reason found out that he needed a lung and gave him a lung. Now, that's something, isn't it? I mean, I'd probably do it for my kids, and I might do it for one of you if you ask nicely. But for a stranger to give you a lung And you know what that did? That knitted them together from now on. I see they put pictures up of them standing there together. You know, they BFFs now. They're best friends forever because the guy gave them a lung. And so the point is this, is that when someone has done something great for you, you love them. But yet how much more this morning should our love for Christ be that redeemed us and pulled us out of the fire, amen, that set us on the rock to stay, and that we have this morning not to fear death, but to know that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, that we're going to be to spend eternity with our God. And yet, you know, so many today that go around and love so little. But yet we find that it is our love to Christ that is the really the inseparable companion to our faith. They go together. Even if you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, a lot of times he'll put them together. Talk about faith and love. Amen. Knowing why, because when we come to Christ in faith, when we come to him in saving faith, we know that that love is going to be there, and that when we've been forgiven of much, that we're going to love much. And it is, as Christ puts it here with Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then go preach. Go feed my sheep. So, well, there's other questions to ask, Lord. I mean, you should probably ask Peter, Lord, Peter, are you going to do this again? You going to deny me again, Peter? You going to obey my commandments, Peter? He didn't ask him any of that. He just simply said, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Then go feed my sheep. Why? Because Jesus knew that if he loves me, he's going to keep my commandments. Amen. He knew that if he loves me, he's going to do my will. Why? Because if we just, you ask yourself the question, do I love the Lord? Well, without overcomplicating it this morning, you know, when we love someone, when we say, you know, when I say, well, I love my wife, well, first off, you know, I want to be with her. I want to hear her. You know, when you've been married for a while, we've been married, what, 30 years now? 30 plus, yeah, 30 plus. And there's been times we had a break or two, you know. Maybe I'd go away for a day or two, or she'd be gone somewhere. And, you know, the first day, you're sort of like, oh, I'm just going to chill out here. Not do anything. I don't have to act like I'm busy because I don't have a honey-do list. So the first day is okay. And then the second day, come day three, I'm thinking, okay, she can come home now. Why? Because you can begin to miss that one. Begin to miss that fellowship, that love, and that companionship. And that's the way it is with our Lord. If we love the Lord, you say, well, I don't know, do I love the Lord? Well, do you want to spend time with him? Amen? Do you want to talk about him? It's that simple. And when we talk about the scripture in Ephesians 3 and 17, talks about that the Lord dwells in our hearts, dwells in our hearts. And a lot of times, you know, we'll use that phrase with respect to our walk with God. Do you have Christ living in your heart? Well, that's sort of a nebulous thing, isn't it? How do you answer that? How do I know? I mean, can you look and see this morning, is Christ in my heart? But let's think about that term, dwells in our heart. Amen. Stephen, does Maddie dwell in your heart? Yeah, she does. Man, I'll put somebody else on the spot here. Joanne, does Marion dwell in your heart? He does. Why? Because you're thinking about him. You think about her. That's what that is. When we talk about Christ dwelling in our heart, it means he's right there. He's not far from our mind. That when we hear his name, it gets our attention. And if someone calls out my wife's name, I'm going to be like, what are they talking about? Why? Because I'm interested in what she's interested in. And it's the same way with Christ, with Jesus. When somebody calls out the name of Jesus, it gets our attention, doesn't it? I mean, even I work with people that will just throw out the name of Jesus Christ at a whim and use it as a swear word or a cuss word. Even that gets my attention. It sort of makes me go, oh, don't do that. I love that one. Amen. That's my Savior. That's my Messiah. That's my God. Amen? That's the creator of all things. That without him was not anything made that was made. And I care about that name of Jesus. And I don't throw it out as a swear word. But when I call on the name of Jesus, it's because I'm calling for the one that I love and that loves me and that gave himself for me. And so when we talk about Christ dwelling in our heart, people, well, does Jesus Christ dwell in your heart? Yes, the Lord dwells in my heart. I went to church. I was baptized when I was 3. I jumped in off the boat and I swam to shore. You don't know what it took for me to get here. Of course I love him. But is he in your heart? Amen? Do you want to hear his words? Is his words a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path? Are they like the honeycomb? Are they sweet? Is it something that you desire as a deer pants for water, so pants my heart after you. I'm not trying to put a lot of undue pressure on you this morning and say you got to do this and do that to call yourself a Christian. But I will say that if we are Christ, if we have come to save in faith, we will love the one that saved us. And we will desire to hear his voice. We will desire to follow him. We will desire to please him. And so we're not getting the cart before the horse and say, okay, we love God, therefore we have salvation. We say we are saved, therefore we love God. Because of what he has done for us. Because of the great work that he has accomplished on our behalf. We can, like Paul say, for the love of Christ constraineth us, or it compels us, it holds us, the love of Jesus Christ causes us. You know, if you're a father or mother and you have little children, you know, you don't want to disappoint your children. And so, you know, you can do certain things in your life just to keep your family and keep their respect. Well, how much more do we want to please our Heavenly Father? Amen. Say, Father, I want my life to please you, Lord. I want you to dwell in my heart. See, the world they can't understand this. They can't understand what it means to have Christ dwelling in our heart. And you know, the only time they would really think about Christ is if it's mentioned or someone brings it up. But we this morning, as children of God, we have him in our heart and we love him. We want to hear from him. We want to speak to him. We want to read about him. Why? Because of the great things that he has done for us. Now, here's a tough one to end on, but we'll do it. If we say we love him. Somebody help me with that. We're going to love his children. Going to love his people. Amen. That we're going to love the brethren. John makes that clear to us. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Let that be what drives you, Peter. Let that be what compels you. That's what holds you. That's what has a grip on you. That same word, compel, when referenced to the love of Christ and other places in Scripture, it's used of in a negative sense. It's used of like a disease. Or an evil spirit, or a sickness that gets hold of someone and they need delivered from. Well, here we're talking about the love of Christ getting hold of us. And thankful this morning we won't need deliverance for that. Amen. But it will compel us and cause us to move and cause us to minister. That love of Christ, it is the distinguishing mark of the church. It is all where we come together in unity and say, I love Jesus. That's what brings us together. See, we may have some differences in here this morning about what we believe, whether it be on eschatology or the Godhead or any type of diversity. There's a lot of different doctrines, or maybe I don't want to call them doctrines, but a lot of different thoughts. Or the love of Christ unites us. That's going to be the anthem of heaven, that we love Jesus. And then we're going to get it all figured out then, and we'll be like, we'll all be on the same page. But right now, the page we want to be on is Jesus. Man, as Revelation 1 and 5 says it this way, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you love me? Jesus said. Yes, Lord, you know. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, come on. This is the third time. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. I got to imagine how Peter felt that day. Because when someone comes up, if your wife comes up and says, do you love me? Your first thought is, am I not showing it? What? Why do you have to ask? Let's show Christ that we love him. Amen. Let's do it by our life, by our works, by our deeds, amen, by our passions, by having Christ dwell in our hearts. He's not far from our minds. You don't get through a day without, maybe you're busy and you're going about and you're doing, and you got a big hit list and a lot of stuff you want to get accomplished. But at some point in the day, you just feel that presence of the Lord. And you begin to call on him. Say, Father, I need you. I need you, Lord. I can do nothing without you. Jesus, I love you. I love you, God, for what you've done for me. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Lord, you paid the price for me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, for your word today. Thank you for loving us, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming us, God, for restoring us, just as we read here this morning of Peter and how he was restored and given a work and given a ministry. God, we thank you, Lord, for redeeming us and letting us be a part, God, of the kingdom of God, and God, giving us a job to do. It's not by compulsion this morning. Father, we don't do it out of a have to. God, we're motivated by the love that you shed abroad in our hearts. Thank you for that today. God, let it just grow deeper, higher heights, deeper depth. God, let us know more of you. And to know you, Lord God, is to love you. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.